Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Probably familiar with the term gaslighting. And if not, gaslighting just really simply is manipulating someone or being manipulated so that a person questions reality. So I was away for last 4 days and I came back, and yesterday I was driving on Oak Avenue between North Bay and Hooper. And I was going along when suddenly I realized everything had changed. Previously, there were two lanes going in each direction. Now, there's one lane going in each direction, and there's a turn lane down the middle, and you can even make a left turn onto Hooper Avenue. You don't have to use a jug handle. Since when in Jersey is that possible on a major road, right? And I was like, wait, what? What happened? And gaslighting would be if someone was there trying to convince me that it had always been that way. Now, you can't possibly do that because I know better than that. But this is what happens frequently in our lives, where we experience something where we're being told, no, there's nothing to see here. Nothing really changed. There's no big deal. There's no concern. As a matter of fact, this is one of the ways that the evil one, that the devil works in our lives. And we're going to be talking about the reality of the presence of the devil. But even more so, we're going to be talking about the miracles of Jesus, who is greater than the devil. This is the next message in our sermon series that is called Miracles of Jesus, where we've been looking at the variety of miracles that Jesus did in his life and his ministry. We've been seeing how the reality is miracles are the making of things normal, like making things the way they're supposed to be. That when we look at our lives in the world and we see the brokenness, we see the heartache, we see the atrocities, that's what's abnormal. Brokenness is abnormal. Wholeness is normal. And so when Jesus brings miracles in, it's the reality of making things the way they're supposed to be, the way that they will be when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, when Jesus returns at the end of history. Miracles are bringing the end of the story into today. And so we've looked at Jesus's power over nature and how he's done miracles actually through the physical and material. We saw that where the king fed at a banquet 4,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, bringing provision where there's starvation, and even more so, inclusion where there's separation. We saw it last week when Pastor David was preaching about the king who heals, and he heals both those that the world considers significant and those that the world considers insignificant, that no one is insignificant to God. And Jesus has the ability to bring wholeness into bodies, but into also relationships and souls. Today, we're going to look at Jesus, the King, who's the King of the kingdom of light, confronting the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one. And so we're going to do that jumping into Mark chapter 9, but it's helpful to know in the background what Jesus had done before. So I'm going to take you back to Mark chapter 3 and just hear this before we even read what's on the screen. So don't ignore what's on the screen. You don't see that. This is gaslighting, right? You don't see that. It's not there. Back in chapter, see, I told you it wasn't there. Back in chapter 3 of Mark, Jesus had done this. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So know that in the background, as now we jump into Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. And now You can follow along on the screen if you'd like, but let's hear God's word for us this evening. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Let us pray as we move into this word together. Heavenly Father, we turn to you as those in need, as those who need to hear from you. We ask that you would speak. Lord, speak clearly. Give us the grace to hear. Lord, as we wade into things that seem confusing and seem too much for us, may you ground us in the truth, in who you are. Lord, may the words of my mouth be your words. May what we hear and we take away, may they be only the words that you would have us receive. Or may everything else just fall away. That you, Spirit, Holy Spirit, could move among us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Jesus had stepped away with Peter, James, and John. He had gone up on a mountain, and while he was there, the full divine glory, Jesus' divine nature, was exposed in an event that we know as the Transfiguration. While that's happening, Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, who are just kind of hanging out with him there. And Peter has the audacity to interrupt their conversation, I guess, and is like, hey, this is really great for us to be here. Why don't I do this? I'll build a shelter for you, Jesus, and then I'll build one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we can just hang out. How's that sound? And we're told by Mark that he was saying this because he was afraid and didn't know what else to say. Have you ever just had diarrhea of the mouth because you've been terrified? That was Peter. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah are gone. The Father speaks clearly, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And then Jesus and Peter and James and John come back down the mountain, and they find a crowd of people gathered, And the teachers of the law are there. The other disciples are there. And they're all arguing about something. And Jesus kind of wades in as they all crush in around him. And he's like, what are you arguing about? And immediately, a father speaks up, comes forward. I mean, you can just feel the desperation, can't you? Teacher, I brought you my son. I was looking for you, but you were gone. I brought you my son who's been possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of his speech. It seizes him. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they couldn't do it. Now, sometimes I understand, as really modern people, we hear a story like this and it's a little much. It challenges our sensibilities. We're so steeped in the reality of the scientific method of understanding how the world works and convinced that everything has an explanation, particularly a tangible, physical, material explanation, that if we just know enough, do enough research, get to a point of enough general human enlightenment, we'll be able to pin it all down. And so we hear a story like this, and some just reject it outright. It's ridiculousness. Some try to take it and, convinced of the reality of this modern scientific experiment, reinterpret things to simply see in this, oh, clearly he's got epilepsy. We understand this. They didn't understand things at that time. They were just, pre-modern people with limited intelligence and, didn't really understand how life really works. Kind of arrogant of us, but we often do that. It's like, oh, yeah, not nice ancient people. They're there. And so we start to easily reject this story and its premise. Come on, evil spirits, demons, really? Gallup survey from last year found that 58% of people in America believe in the devil. Same survey found that 74% believe in God. Only 74%. It's down. If you go back to 2004, 68% of people were convinced that there was a devil, and 90% were convinced that there's God. Lots changed in 20 years. But what's interesting to me about that is not just that the numbers have dropped. What's interesting to me is that our willingness to believe in God is so much greater than our willingness to believe in the devil. It's like we like the good that God represents. We're just not really into the potential problems that the devil would bring. And so we just figure, you know what? If I don't believe in it, it's not really going to happen, right? And so if you leave the moldy sandwich in your lunchbox, it's not going to stink, right? Just because we don't believe in it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, or doesn't mean that it's not real. There's a movie in 1995 called The Usual Suspects, and if you haven't seen it, there's a lot I probably can't endorse in it at this point, but the story itself is really fantastic. It's about this group of kind of small-time criminals who get caught up into this greater scheme, and they're approached by a lawyer who represents a criminal mastermind, and he wants them to do this job. And so they take this job because really they don't have a choice. They're kind of being blackmailed into it, and they attack this cargo ship, and the ship ends up exploding, and there's really only one survivor from that little group, a guy named Verbal Kint. And he's arrested after the ship explosion, and he's being interrogated. And as he's telling some of the story, trying not to give too much evidence away, he starts ultimately discussing the identity of this mysterious criminal mastermind named Kaiser Sose. And those who are interrogating him want to know more. And at one point, this is what Verbal says. He says, who is Kaiser Sose? He's supposed to be Turkish. Some say his father was German. Nobody believed he was real. Nobody ever saw him or knew anybody that ever worked directly for him. But to hear Kobayashi, his lawyer, tell it, anybody could have worked for Soze. You never knew. That was his power. And then he says this, maybe the most famous line in the movie. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And like that, poof, he's gone. Now, that movie's actually channeling the 19th century French poet Charles Baudelaire, who coined that phrase, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled is convincing the world that he didn't exist. Well, why would that be a great trick? Well, because if you're not paying attention, it's just a lot easier to get away with it. You know, I left town for 4 days. They changed the traffic patterns on me. It's a lot easier when you're not paying attention, when you're not around. Right? If you're sitting there, if you're watching, if you're vigilant, right? It's a lot more difficult. Jesus actually tells a parable that has to do with the devil. At one point, he said he's being accused of casting out demons by the power of demons. And he says, that's ridiculous. You know, a house divided against itself can't stand. That's silly. If the devil's casting out the devil, then the devil's kingdom is already shut down. And then he says, but here's what the real deal is. If you want to plunder a house, what you got to do is you got to break in and then you got to tie up the strong man. You tie up the strong man, do whatever you feel like. Right? If you're paying attention when you're breaking in, Jesus is using this analogy about himself. He's saying, I'm breaking into this kingdom of darkness. I'm doing something new. I am liberating those who are in prison to the devil. And I'm breaking in. And I'm tying them up. You know, if somebody's breaking into your home, if you're looking for it, if you're vigilant about it, it's a lot harder for somebody to break into your home. If we're not paying attention, it's a lot harder for the devil to have influence on our lives. If we just say, I don't believe it, that's a choice you can make. But if the influence is real, then it won't matter if we believe it or not. I think the first invitation, as we hear this encounter, because this is one of many encounters that you find throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is actively at war with the strong man, with the devil, seeking to tie the devil up so that people can be liberated from his influence. And so maybe part of tonight is just to reconsider. But C.S. Lewis, he thought a lot about the reality of the spiritual powers of evil and the spiritual power of God in the world. And he actually had a warning for everyone. Because he says there's actually two equal and opposite errors into which humans can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, as we've been talking about. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Right? He's saying, don't be naive. Don't pretend that they're not there, but don't also have such an obsession with them that you start seeing devils everywhere where they don't exist. Ow, I stubbed my toe. Oh, the devil did it. Oh, I lashed out in anger. The devil made me do it. You know, that we can come to a place of unhealthy obsession and interest, and even more so, get pulled further in if it goes further than that, just looking for the devils, with the curiosity of the power that the devil might have for us. And man, that's a dangerous place to be. You may dismiss the story, you may not, but when I was about 13, I was at a Christian summer camp, and I had group of teenagers and I, reality is we had snuck out of our rooms late at night. We went out into a field. It was this incredible, beautiful night. We were in the middle of upstate New York and could see the stars. And at one point, one of the girls in our group starts freaking out. And she starts like shaking. And she has these huge eyes. She's terrified. And we're trying to figure out what's going on. And eventually we decide, we're not sure exactly what's going on here, but we're going to go get in the car because that feels like a safer spot to be. Get in the car, lock the doors. Finally, are able to get out of her what's going on. And the reality is she starts telling us this story that months ago she had been at a party. And at this party, they had had an interest, an unhealthy interest and obsession with the devil. And she recounts the story of descending into hell. You can take the story if you want to or not, but the reality is she had this experience of being surrounded by demons, and from that day on, one followed her everywhere she went. She was hundreds of miles away from home, and that was still happening. It can be dangerous to have an unhealthy interest, an obsession. It can be dangerous to ignore, to be naive, to discount and disbelieve. And so there's a middle space to not stick our heads in the sand, but also not draw too near. And the invitation is to, okay, so what do we do about it? Well, let's start to call it what it is when we see it, when we know it. And I acknowledge that that's hard to do, that there is a discernment required to understand. And we are completely dependent on the movement of God to tell us and teach us what it is that we're seeing and experiencing. It's part of why this whole story drives us to a place where Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer. In other words, we had better be so connected to God in prayer as we navigate the reality of the spiritual world that we live in, that he's going to lead us and he's going to tell us what is and what isn't, and he's going to ultimately give us the power to get through it. Now, I understand, as if you've grown up in a Presbyterian tradition, this is a weird night. It's a weird night. Because this is not something that has been frequently taught. And yet we cannot stick our head in the sand to see over and over and over again in the scripture, Jesus has come as the true king to bring his kingdom of light in the king, to push out the kingdom of darkness, that his good and love will conquer evil. And that's our hope. And to fully see what does that really mean is actually this incredible path toward freedom, toward liberation, and even more so, to honor the king for who he really is. He's not just, you know, the good and gentle Jesus that we can also just pat on the head. Oh, there, Jesus. This is the king of the universe who has power beyond what we can possibly even fathom. And yet it's a power that he says can be at work in us and through us to bring liberation to those who are under the influence of an evil that we don't fully understand. And so you gotta, in this story, we get to see then how Jesus moves in. And he asks, he doesn't try to, oh no, you've got it wrong. He's just sick, he'll be better. He didn't argue with the Father. He takes it for granted. Yep, this is exactly what's happening. An evil spirit has brought this boy into this place for how long, he says? How long has he been like this? I mean, it's like he has this incredible compassion for this father who's had to watch his son suffer for so long. How long has it been like this? How long has the kingdom of darkness reigned in his life? His whole life. From childhood. Oftentimes, the spirits tried to throw him into water or fire and kill him. And then you get this amazing interaction, which I think is so hopeful for us. But if you can do anything, the Father says, but if you could do anything, you know, he came, remember he came, I brought him to you. Like, you got to imagine, this is probably this father's last hope. This father is like, okay, I don't know what else to do. Because this has become so all-encompassing, so consuming. It's disrupting our whole life. So he's coming to Jesus because he's heard. Jesus' reputation has spread that he's a healer, that he can set him free, that he's come and he's desperate. And then the disciples who have been able, they've got a reputation too, right? They had the authority. Mark 3, you can go and cast out demons as well. So he brings them to the disciples. And then they can't do it. The hope was so high. This is the moment. And the devastation was probably just as low. And now, face to face with Jesus, he's reeling. He's all over the place. If you can do anything, if you can somehow. And I know some of you have felt beaten down in the same kind of way. Because you came hoping for something, thinking that something could be different. You've come over and over again. It's like, man, I just keep getting beaten down. And so it's almost like this, Jesus, if you can. And that's about the strength of the prayer that we can muster sometimes, isn't it? If you can. And Jesus, it's a rebuke, but I think it's a gentle rebuke. If you can, what? Anything is possible for those who believe. Anything is possible. And then the boy's father cries out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't understand it. But I'm exhausted trying to figure it out. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That beautiful and simple prayer. Remember, Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer. This is prayer. It may be the only prayer that you can muster. When you're facing situations and things that you don't understand, when the devil seems to be at work in your life, it may be the only thing you can muster is, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do think it's helpful for us to think about how might the devil be at work in our lives so that we're not totally naive. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, and you know, you can go read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters as a creative, thoughtful way to consider other ways the devil might be at work in the world. But one thing is clear is that Christians are not outside the influence of evil spirits. As a matter of fact, followers of Jesus might in fact make the most sense to be the targets. Because the devil has an agenda. And his agenda is the opposite of God's agenda. It's a kingdom of darkness instead of a kingdom of light. It's for his rule rather than God's rule in your life. And so if you're seeking to make Jesus' will and his way, if you're seeking to be obedient, to follow after him, then it makes sense that you might in fact be a target. And I say that not to make you afraid, because I want to remind you over and over again that we're told he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, the power of God who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so I'm bringing this up so that we can just not be naive and we can navigate life in a different way. And the reality is it might be by the kind of direct assault that we see in this passage. What we can learn from the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ from across the world is that this kind of story happens still today. Now, this kind of in-your-face attack isn't necessary for us, is it? Because if we can convince ourselves that the devil doesn't exist, then this might actually make us think that he does, and so we might actually start to resist, and we might actually pray, because we'd realize, wow, I can't deal with that on my own, but we're convinced we can deal with most of life on our own, and so we don't pray quite the same way. But I wonder sometimes if the spirit that rests upon you that seems to be like this cloud that follows you is not the influence of the devil. You remember the Peanuts cartoons? Right? And Pigpen would walk around and he has this whole cloud of like dust that's following him because he doesn't really ever shower, right? Like, do you ever feel like you're walking around with a cloud of stuff? It's possible that this is actually the activity of the evil one in your life. The cloud of despair that you can't seem to shake. right? The cloud of fear, the cloud of lust, an insatiable desire for more, the insecurity that lingers even though you know the truth that you're loved and you're valued by God, and yet the anger that you cannot keep under control, it is possible. Now, I also want to acknowledge that not every time these things rear up is it the work of the devil. This is a spiritual reality that requires spiritual discernment, which this Holy Spirit must give us. We've got to ask constantly that we can see the way God sees us. Because I'll tell you, I have visited folks in hospitals where the reality is it is a mental health crisis. And the prayer is for the healing of the great physician to bring wholeness into the crisis. And I've got to tell you, there have been times I have walked into hospitals and I have started praying for wholeness, and the Spirit has pressed upon me that there is so much more going on here. And I have prayed for liberation, and I have prayed for freedom, and I have prayed for Jesus to move in ways that would cast out the influence of darkness. If you've got a cloud around you, or if there's people in your life that seem like they're walking around with a cloud around them, and ask the Spirit to show you. Not so that you have to do something about it, but so that you know how to pray. Because the power clearly came only from Jesus, didn't it? It came only from God. Right? When they were working out of their, the disciples had been given authority, and now they're out there, but when they start working on their own authority, you can't cast something out that way. You only cast it out through prayer, because only through prayer are you plugged into the power of God, who is bringing the kingdom of light to conquer the kingdom of darkness, right? And so, it's got to be in prayer. The devil is seeking to tempt us in a variety of ways. You saw it in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent, who is is Satan in this physical form, coming to sow the seeds of doubt about the goodness and the promises of God. So that hopefully we will bite, that not on the fruit, but we'll bite on the temptation. And by biting, I mean we'll agree. We'll agree with the lie. The gaslighting will be true. Did God really say that? Did God really say that you're free to eat from this tree or that tree? Did God really say that you're valuable in his eyes? Did God really say that you're his child? Did God really say that you have meaning and purpose? Did God really say that you're able to do more than you give yourself credit for? Did God really say that? And then that's where and we give in. The devil also works in our lives and in the world to sow chaos. In the mid-1800s, there was a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, and he told this parable. It's this story about two robbers who, one night, they go into a jewelry store, and they did something very strange. Rather than stealing all of the jewels, what they did was they changed the price tags of all the things in the store. And so they took the high-priced price tags off of these things, and they put them on the costume jewelry, and they took the low prices and they put them on the most valuable. And he's using this story to talk about one of the ways that the devil works in our lives to sow chaos and to upend the values of God. That instead we value personal freedom over the life of others. We value personal convenience and security over loving our neighbor, over self-sacrifice. Sex is made cheap. Relationships are too costly to enter into. The values have been switched. The price tags are moved. And unless we have the eyes to see what is true and what is false, then we'll seek the things that are now considered most valuable and most expensive rather than the things of God. But Jesus was at work in them and is at work in us to liberate us from this kind of captivity and blindness, to free us from the temptation and the agreements that we would make. Right? He tells to bring the boy. And when they bring the boy to him, the father cries out in prayer, and Jesus then rebukes the spirit, casts the spirit out, and tells him, never come back again. And the boy is set free. And then Jesus does this thing, because he's exhausted from being from having this evil spirit released. Everybody thinks he's dead. And then what Jesus does is we're told he takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. These are words of resurrection. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in his life, this boy's life, at work in your life and my life. The resurrection power of Jesus to free us, to heal us, to liberate us from the influence of the devil. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead wants to raise you to life even now. And that same Jesus is the one that we were told would overcome the devil from the very beginning. Did you see it back in Genesis 3 in that first reading when God comes after Eve's eaten from the fruit and he tells the devil very clearly, you're going to be at battle now. That you're going to be at war with the offspring of Adam and Eve, but I'm going to tell you what, someday one of their offspring is going to come and he is going to crush your head and you'll just strike at his heel. You'll do your best to kill him, to bring him down, but he will crush your head. And the reality is the devil did try his best. The devil was at work in influencing behind the scenes, Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. The devil was at work sowing seeds of jealousy and fear among the religious leaders. The devil was at work in bringing opposition through the Romans and allowing Pilate to simply wash his hands to the greatest injustice of all time. The devil was at work to bring Jesus to the place of crucifixion and death on a cross. He's bit at his heel. And then Jesus rose from the dead and crushed his head. The resurrection life of Jesus available to each and every one of us. We do not need to be afraid of the work of the devil, but do not be naive. Invite the Spirit to lead us. Cry out in prayer, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe that there is an enemy at work. Help me to believe even more that Jesus, your death and your resurrection life is greater and has overcome all of the works of the evil one. Help me believe that you can liberate me, you can liberate my loved ones, you can bring freedom for all of those who are suffering under the cloud of oppression. May we be a deeper and more powerfully praying people now than we ever have been. Because it is only his resurrection power that can free us. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we're in territory we don't often spend time in. And Lord, as we're here in this moment and as we go out from here, may we go out with eyes that are open. May we draw closer and closer to you. May we stay connected to you in prayer. May you give us the discernment to see where the kingdom of darkness seems to be hovering like this dark cloud, but also, Lord, to be available that your power of your kingdom of light and goodness and hope and love could break through, could bring freedom for us and for so many others. Lord, this is our hope, our good news, that Jesus, you are a liberating Savior. Lord, deepen our prayer life, deepen our trust. We believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. In Jesus' name.